1 Timothy chapter 2. We've made our way here now to the second chapter of 1 Timothy. In regards to what's just been spoken to you, I feel compelled to give some instruction to your heart. And I'm somewhat mixed as I wrestle through this. And I to some degree, a bit overwhelmed as we were singing that song about how grateful the faithfulness of God is. And it is my longing prayer that the Lord would help me to refrain from showing unnecessary emotion, because I think that's a risky thing to do ever. So I want to cautiously, I'm speaking to myself at the moment, by the way, cautiously caution yourself, Paul, as you speak these things. I'm praying with great expectation and great hope. But may I just give you some instruction to your heart and caution to my heart as I speak these words. Because of where we're at in 1 Timothy, I don't find it timely that the Lord has us here. We're going to talk about prayer and things we petition to the Lord. And so from those God-ordained days 2 years ago in Haiti, Steve and Silas, and I remember, it seemed like every day we woke up with great expectations. Because we were told nearly every day, oh, you will surely go home today. And then we would find ourselves walking back without going home. And what was so beautiful about that experience is that the Lord let us taste His faithfulness in spite of where our heart's hope was fixed. And so my caution to you today is this, is that you prepare your heart to trust in the Lord and the Lord only. And that is my hope. And listen, I think it would be right to be disappointed. And fair even to be disappointed if the city council says, listen, we're just not going to do that for you today. But we are not at a part where we've lost hope, if that's the case. And so that's what I want to give cautious instruction to your heart. If you've ever read my journal of those days while we were in Haiti, you'll hear how I struggled deeply with where I fixed my hope, and how the Lord had to correct my hoping position to put it upon Him and not upon the hope of going home. And bless the Lord, He did a beautiful job of teaching that to me, and a teaching of which I do not wish He didn't do or wouldn't have done. And so That's my caution to you, and I hope, and I'm praying like I hope you're hoping and praying, that the Lord will grant us the permission through the city council tomorrow, and then at the same time, I know my heart, and I must give some serious sober instruction to it, to be oh so careful, that the disappointment, if that's the case, is not a disappointment in my better hope, and it will not affect my joy in the Lord. And so I give that cautious instruction in relationship to that. And so even in that, maybe in addition to that, different topic but yet somewhat the same, you'll notice in your bulletin there are some instructions about two opportunities for you to be involved. One has been in the bulletin for a couple of weeks, and I just keep forgetting to publicly give some instruction to that. One is that we are collecting school supplies for a school teacher by the name of Junior, who was among those three faithful who came and visited us while we were in Haiti. He's a school teacher. He teaches English, and we're collecting some school supplies, pencils, rulers, notebooks, and various those little personal sharpeners, things of that nature that we can box up and send to Haiti and the timeliness of that. So I'm basically inviting you to participate in this and to bring those. I haven't given any instruction to this, so listen closely to this, that we need all of these by next Sunday. Because we have some dear friends at First Baptist Church in Provo who have developed a close friendship with some people in Port-au-Prince, and they're traveling to Port-au-Prince next month. And so we're going to box up and put it into as condensed of a way to get it there as we can, and then we're going to transport it via those folks from Provo who are going down there to do some ministry work next month, and Junior will have those supplies for his students. And then in addition to that, you'll also notice that Lord willing, and through the Lord's provision, it is our hope that in July, mid-July, that Silas and Steve and I will be able to introduce you. So Paul says in the second chapter here, he's, which is typical language of Paul, to use connecting phrases like therefore or then or because. So you'll go several chapters and then all of a sudden you're going to hear a therefore. Or you'll go several verses and then you'll hear a therefore. Or you'll hear some instruction, you'll hear some caution, you'll hear some positions to repent, and then you'll hear, and here's why you need to do this. Here's why you need to behave like this. Here's why you need to understand this. It's because if you don't understand this, you won't get this. So don't miss this in order that you can get this. And that's what we have in verse 1. Of chapter 2, is we have a connector, and from the New American Standard that I'm preaching from, it's using the word then, or the word therefore, perhaps in your translation, or because of. And it's in that first verse. It says, first of all, comma, then, comma, so there's the therefore. First of all, then, because of these things, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So the then condition of verse 1 is chapter 1. Verse 1, chapter 2. The therefore, you must understand chapter 1. And so wherever you're at in your understanding of the book of 1 Timothy, it's paramount that you understand chapter 1. The cautions that are there, that are instructed from Paul to Timothy. Be careful. There are strange doctrines. And these strange doctrines are attempting to come in. These strange doctrines are attempting to overcome you. These strange doctrines are attempting to subtly make their way in. And then before you know it, a generation goes by and that strange doctrine is considered normal. And listen, I think every generation is at risk in this. I think our generation is at risk. And there are a lot of things that I don't know if there's anyone alive today that would remember that the way churches conduct themselves in a Western mindset is quite different than the historical patterns of the church itself. And so we must be willing to ask the questions. Is this appropriate? Is this right? Is this right in the sight of the Lord? Is this a right doctrine? Is this a wrong doctrine? And listen, the church must be in a position. And I make this argument often and see it from Scripture. If five of the seven churches of the book of Revelation, in those first several chapters of the book of Revelation, if five of those seven churches are warned that if you do not repent, that Christ will remove His lampstand from among you, then who am I to think that the church that I pastor is not in need of repenting? We must be willing to go there. And we must not just be so arrogant and haughty as to assume that somehow we've got everything right and everyone else has things wrong. We must be willing to let the Scripture, the very Word of God, be the sufficient guide for us, and it be the sole guide for us. Bless the Lord for publishing houses. I know what, if you're around me enough, you might think that I'm anti-publishing house. And I'm not. I'm not at all. Because if it's not for the publishing houses, we don't have a lot of good books. We don't even have a Bible to a large degree. And so bless the Lord for them. But the caution that must come alongside of that is that we must not take everything that a publishing house produces as God ordained. And you must realize that. And listen, if you're around me enough, you'll also know that I love being a Southern Baptist. I love the cooperative nature and the cooperative spirit of who we are. And I bless the Lord for our strong missional mindset and the gospel banner advancing position that Southern Baptists hold. And I rejoice in the Lord that there is no other mission agency on the planet that drives to take the gospel intentionally like Southern Baptists do. But we must carry a caution with that. We must certainly not be of the position to think that the mission boards or the mission house or the publishing house is the director for the local church. If we begin to think like that, we are in grave danger. It must be defended frequently that Scripture be sufficient for the day. And it is. And so we must understand that from everything that Paul is about to say. And listen, we're going to get into sticky things that Paul instructs Timothy on. And if we go there without understanding that Scripture is sufficient for us, then we're going to get derailed along the way. We'll also need to understand, Paul doesn't speak about the gospel in the first chapter just in passing. He speaks of it very directly and very intentionally. And so when we get to chapter 2 and we begin to speak about these things, if we don't understand the gospel right, we're not going to get this right. So we need to go there carefully. We need to go there cautiously. We need to go there boldly. And we need to go there with great expectation that the Lord is going to show Himself to be faithful as we pursue a life of obedience to Him. So that's the therefore. Strange doctrines are prevalent. And they are even inside. And there are men. There are teachers, there are professors, there are schools of thought, there are philosophies of men that have crept into the church. Timothy, from Paul, do not let it happen. This is the kind of language that says you must actively, intentionally, aggressively battle against it. And then the gospel, the glorious gospel is how Paul calls it in the 11th verse of the first chapter, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. We must defend the gospel and we must keep the gospel pure. If we don't keep the gospel pure, a generation down the road, their faith is not in Christ, their faith is in the method, the mechanism, the church, the entity, the organization. Their faith is not in Christ because the gospel didn't get right. The gospel didn't get delivered right to them. And so they believe into a false gospel. And their faith is in that false gospel. And generations down the road, you have a problem. You have a serious problem. And I think largely there is good argument that the Western church, the American church, and listen, this is a good day to be the church. I don't say that enough. Sometimes I think, man, you're just always talking about how bad things are. I hope you also hear how good it is. This is a good day to be the church. It's a troubling day. It's a hard day. It's a difficult day. But it is a good day to be the church. And you must believe that. And I exhort you to believe that. And I urge you now to use Paul's language. I urge you from chapter 2, verse 1. So, from all of these things, these instructions, the cautions, the gospel, first of all, okay, so it is a first of all, but it's a first of all that's based on getting this right. So, after you get this right, then know this. First of all, then, so priority must be put upon this. Listen, I'm going to say some things that will not be comfortable for some of you, and that's not my attempt to try to make you uncomfortable. But I want you to hear Paul saying, if you've got this right and you've got this right, then you'll know that this is right and it's right fitting that emphasis and priority be placed here. And here it is. I urge you. And that urging is not a begging, because Paul wants to brag about how many people attend his prayer meetings. It's not an urging or a begging because he wants to feel good about something that he wants to feel good about. This is an urging because he understands doctrine is right, the gospel is right. Now from that right position comes this. And I'm urging you that you peel off these other things that you have made priorities. And listen, church, I hope you've understood that over the years of chasing after things that we make priorities, if they're not to be priorities, they become distractions for us. And we begin to put emphasis, we begin to put money, resources, time, and the more we fill that priority up, the less priority gets placed upon this thing, which the Lord calls a priority. And that is this. That entreaties, this is the New American Standard's words, that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made upon behalf of all men. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I'm not so sure why we have a bit of a grammatical difference in translations here. The New American Standard wants to compile these into two lists. Most other translations keep this in four lists, so it keeps them separate: entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. If you're following along with the New American Standard, you know it's still four criteria or four areas, but they're really clumped into two areas and they're both broken up into two sub areas, making four. So I'm speaking just technicalities for my own mind's sake. So you have in the New American Standard, it puts entreaties and prayers, comma, petitions and thanksgivings, comma. So in most translations, it's going to be entreaties, comma, prayers, comma, petitions, comma, and thanksgivings. So it keeps them clearly as four distinct issues. The New American wants to put it as two main, with each of those having two sub areas. I don't know that it's probably all that important that I've made as much of a deal about it publicly as it's necessary. But I think it's important to note. And so this is a teaching moment to just speak about translation processes. And so I'll speak to it real quickly and then we'll move on. And as I hope you understand the enormous responsibility and weight of translating from one language to another. And it's my hope that you understand that your English translation of the Bible is just that. It is a translation. And it is a translation from dead languages. Yes, there are people that still speak Hebrew. Yes, there are people that still speak Greek. But the languages that this book is translated from are dead Hebrew and dead Greek. Meaning that no one in the modern world is using these languages as their business language or their common language. So there is difficulty and I'm not an expert in translations, and so I'm going to speak toward this, the carefulness and the instructions that are there from it. The weightiness to a translator is that they must walk careful down the road of taking this word in Greek and putting it into a phrase, because sometimes they have to put a phrase for the word because there is no word in the English for that word. So they have to create a phrase or put words together to mean what that word means. So it's very complicated. And a task that I am indebted to translators for. You are indebted to a translator for. Not indebted for your salvation, but indebted for the joy that you have the ability to read God's Word because of the diligent work, the hard work, the intentional work of translators. So the translators of the New American Standard chose to put these categories into two primary categories, broken down into each primary category as two subcategories. Anyway, point that it is, there are still four areas that Paul mentions to Timothy. And these are entreaties, they are prayers, they are petitions, and they are thanksgivings. Now, another thing that's pretty complicated in this is that if you go to your Greek lexicon, and if you don't have one, it would not be a bad idea for you to go and purchase one. It would be a helpful thing for you in your own study of the Word of God, of behaving like a Berean yourself, and looking at where are the roots from these words, and where are they coming from, and why did the translator put this word here and not this word? I think that's very helpful for you yourself personally to wrestle with and struggle with and to chew on the Word of God so that God's teaching you and His Spirit is giving instruction to your heart. So whenever you look these words up in lexicons, you're going to see that the word like entreaties and petitions are actually very close to being identical. But they're listed, and they're both listed. And so in the English, so a person who's speaking this language, and we don't have this active living language of Greek being spoken today that we can go to someone and say, hey, now by the way, how would you use this in your common language when you see the word entreaties here to the English and the word petitions here for English? How would you decipher that difference in your living language? What we have to do is we have to go to the scholars. We have to go to the work of those diligent translators. And we have to begin to ask questions. Why are you choosing this English word for that word and this English word for this word? And why not the other way around? Why not this way? So that probably for the most part isn't going to deal with any solutions of what we're going to examine with the Scripture today. I just thought this would be a moment to give some instruction as to how the process. It's probably such a crude. If a real translator were listening to me, he'd say, "You are such a barbaric describer of what we do. It's so much more delicate, I'm sure, than how I've just described." So let's work our way through these four things that Paul's urging them. Priority must be here. So let me say that again. Priority. So time, your mind energy, your spiritual energy, your resources, your attention, your attendance, your participation in priority. Priority here. Entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. This is not the priority of the modern church, by the way. Modern church has made so many other things her priority. She's too tired to pray. And for some reason, I don't know when this happened, but somewhere along the way, someone has bewitched the American church into thinking that prayer meetings are of a day gone by. And that there is no necessity for the church to gather together to pray. I think you're going to find, as we look at these four things, that is as far from Paul's mind as possible. These are priorities. So I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you that you not get distracted away from these things. So you got your doctrines right, you got the gospel right, now this. Pray. So what's an entreaty? And certainly different translations, not all translations are using the word entreaties, but it can be identified in this manner as wants or needs. To make known a particular, a specific need to the Lord. So timely as it is, here we are as a moment, as a corporate body of believers, making entreaties before the Lord concerning a temporary occupancy of a building.